Turning back to John's Gospel, chapter 10. We're looking at verse 11 and also verse 17 and 18. John chapter 10, verse 11 and verse 17 and 18. The Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." What you have in John chapter 10 is a sermon by the Savior, a message by the Savior, in which he stresses that he is the supreme shepherd of his sheep. Christ, the supreme shepherd of his sheep. And before we come around the Lord's table this morning, that's the theme that I want to draw our thoughts and our minds to. Let's, with our Bibles open there, let's just pause for a word of prayer, and let's seek the Lord together again, please. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us in this service already. We thank thee for the gathering together of tithes and offerings. We ask, Lord, that thou would make us to be wise stewards of what we have received today for the furtherance of thy kingdom. We thank the Lord for this congregation that has assembled here. And we pray for thy blessing and for thy power to be upon us as we contemplate Christ again. That, Lord, thou wilt fill our hearts with joy. That thou wilt speak to those who are not saved in this service. And thou wilt speak afresh to those of us who are, that we might see again the wonders and the glories of our blessed Redeemer. Put thy word into my mouth and fill me, Lord, with thy Spirit. Come and bless our meditation on this passage of thy word and upon Christ himself. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. The earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was often attended by the deepest and at times the most fiercest of controversy. Although he was the perfect man and carried on a perfect ministry, many of the Jews, the scribes and Pharisees, made it their business to find fault with both his word and his work. They spoke against his preaching, they argued against his disciples, and more often than not, they disputed and denied his miracles. That's exactly what happened in John chapter 9. In the opening part of that chapter, Christ miraculously healed the man who had been born blind. Stopping with him as he sat by the wayside, the Savior spat on the ground. He made a moist clay out of the dust and spittle, applied that to the man's eyes, and then sent him to the pool of Siloam to wash. It was a unique and unusual course of events. But when that blind man obeyed the Savior and washed, he was immediately healed, and he returned to Christ with perfect vision. His years of darkness had come to an end. But what was even more important was that what had happened to that man physically had also happened to him spiritually. He had not only received his physical sight, but he had received spiritual sight. The eyes of his understanding were opened, and this man became a true worshipper. He became a true follower of Jesus Christ. His life, both physical and spiritual, had been transformed by the saving power of the Lord Jesus. And that miraculous event at the commencement of John chapter 9 ought to have been healed as such by everyone. There ought to have been gladness, there ought to have been gratitude at what the Savior had performed that day. But that was not the case with the scribes and the Pharisees. Those men were anything but happy, and they immediately found fault with the Savior. Instead of rejoicing in what had taken place, they used it as an occasion to criticize and condemn the Lord. I may just make the point here that it's always Satan's business. And he always makes it his business to despise and denounce the Savior. He always makes it his business to pour ridicule upon the power of the gospel. It's always the devil's business to turn away men from the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Always his business to keep men in darkness lest they see the glorious light of the gospel. Because Satan is the great despiser of both Christ the Savior and of his great salvation. And when I read John chapter 9 and the raging controversy that ensued after Christ's miracle, I see the fingerprints of Satan all over it. The interesting thing is this, when you read John chapter 9, is that those men who opposed Christ on account of that miracle had no real reason and no good arguments for doing so. In fact, their opposition to Christ was without any foundation at all. Here were men, and they were essentially clutching at straws. If you look back at John chapter 9, you'll see why I say that, because on one hand they complained that Christ had healed this man on the Sabbath day, and therefore he'd broken the law. Verse 16, "Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." And so they're alleging that Christ has broken the Sabbath day. He has healed a man on the Sabbath day, therefore he cannot be from God because he has broken the law. On one hand, they argue that he broke the law. In the next verse, or verse 17, they argue that the man had not been healed at all. Then they say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." And look at verse 18, "But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight." So they did not believe that this man had been healed. They did not believe a miracle had been performed by the Savior. Yet on the first hand, they were criticizing Christ for doing this miracle on the Sabbath day. They had no sound, solid, even sensible argument against the Savior. I'd like some time to take the time and develop that thought. But it's enough to say this at this point, that the devil has no sensible argument. And the devil has no case. He has no firm, reliable, or reasonable points to make against the Savior. His arguments in every case don't stand up to scrutiny. But that didn't stop these scribes and Pharisees continuing with their vicious and vindictive arguments against the Savior. And it was in order to expose their hypocrisy, and in order to explain his own ministry, that Christ commenced this message. A message which he continues into John chapter 10. And by any standard, this was a tremendous sermon by the Savior. In these words, towards the end of chapter 9 and right into chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ takes his accusers to task. He exposes their sin. And he highlights their own sinful and spiritual blindness. He outlines in clear, unmistakable terms that if they died in their sin, they would be damned for all eternity. And in these words, you find an exposure of their hypocrisy. But the Lord Jesus Christ does much more than that. He explains his own ministry. And as he explains his own ministry, he describes himself as the Good Shepherd. And he draws their minds and their hearts to the cross, until he comes to verse 11, and he says, "As the good shepherd, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." But that's not the only place in Scripture where Christ is likened to a shepherd. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, for example, the reference is, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and gather them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." In Zechariah 3, verse 13, verse 7, the word is, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts." In Hebrews chapter 13, Paul describes Christ as the great shepherd of his sheep. And right throughout Scripture, Christ is presented not just as the Lamb of God, but as the shepherd who, out of infinite love for his sheep, dies and lives again for them and lives in the power of an endless life. That's important for us today as we plan to wait around the Lord's table. Why do we do that? Why is this command given to us, this do in remembrance of me? It is that we might remember our Savior's death. That we might contemplate Calvary. That once again we might have cause to consider our living shepherd. And it's with that thought in mind that I want to turn our attention to this theme and to this passage in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Christ, the supreme shepherd of his sheep. Notice with me, first of all, here the distinction of Christ the shepherd. The distinction of Christ the shepherd. One of the overwhelming truths of John chapter 10 is that Christ stands alone as both the Savior and the satisfier of men. He had just delivered the blind man from his physical and spiritual darkness. He had set him free from the blindness of body and the blindness of soul. He had set him free and given him a new life physically and spiritually. And Christ was the one who really and truly and genuinely cared for that man. The only one who could bring him from darkness into light. He was the only Savior. And that truth comes to the fore. That truth of Christ's position as the only Savior of men comes to the fore in verse 11. When he says, I am the good shepherd. The Christ was not just making a sentimental statement there. He was making a profound claim. There was no true shepherd. There was no true Savior. There was no true Redeemer but the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the good shepherd. These words, the words of this chapter, point me to the character of Christ. The character of Christ. There are at least two main Greek words that are oft translated good in our English Bible. One means good in the sense of morality or something that is beneficial. The other means good in the sense of quality, something that is intrinsically or essentially good. It has the idea of that which is noble or honorable or right or preeminently excellent. And it's that word that Christ uses in John chapter 10. When he says, I am the good shepherd, he was not simply saying, I am good as a shepherd. He was saying much more than that. He was saying, I am the excellent, the preeminent, the incomparable shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And that kind of language would have immediately struck the Jews. Their history was full of outstanding shepherds. Abel was a shepherd. Abraham had flocks. Moses was a shepherd. And then there was David. And David was a shepherd. And all of those men were outstanding characters that occupied an outstanding place in the thinking of the Jew. But here is Christ, and he says, I am the good shepherd. What he's emphasizing there is that Christ was greater than them all. They were merely pointers to Christ. In a way, they were types of Christ. They foreshadowed Christ. Abel and Abraham and Moses and especially David, they foreshadowed the Lord. But here's the Savior, and he says, I am the good shepherd. And all those other men pale into insignificance in comparison to Christ himself. That thought is further highlighted by that little phrase, I am the good shepherd. Those words refer to Jehovah, I am that I am, was the word given to Moses. And when Christ uses this statement, I am, it's one of the great I ams of Christ, he's underscoring his deity. He is Jehovah. He is Jehovah the shepherd. Remember Psalm 23 verse 1? The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord there is in capitals.
It refers to Jehovah. It refers to Christ.
This is Christ. He is God. He is the great shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. He is the excellent, the almighty, the all-glorious, the all-perfect shepherd of His sheep. And when Christ says to these men, "I am the good shepherd," He's emphasizing that there is no shepherd like Him in His character, in His person, in His wonder, in His excellence, in His glory, in His beauty. He is the excellent, almighty shepherd of His people. Isn't that so contrary to what this world thinks of Christ? And maybe what someone in this meeting thinks of Christ this morning. What is the general idea of the Savior? How do men generally view the Lord Jesus Christ? They think of Him as a nobody. They think of Him as someone who can be forgotten, someone who can be slandered and scorned and made the butt of jokes. And they have little time, little interest in Christ, and the statement in their mind, if not on their lips, is, "Who is Jesus Christ that I should think of Him?" My friend, if that's how you consider Christ, if that's how you think of Christ, then you make a dreadful mistake and commit a dreadful sin. Christ is the distinct shepherd. In regard to His character, there is none like Him. But not only to see the character of Christ, notice the covenant with Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in respect of a divine arrangement between Him and His Father. Look at verse 18. He speaks of His death. "No man taketh it from Me, but I lay it down of Myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of My Father." Now, what does that mean? "This commandment have I received of My Father." It simply means that Christ came into this world to be the Savior of sinners because of a covenant, because of a promise made in heaven. Before this world was ever formed, before Adam and Eve were ever created, God the Father and God the Son entered into an agreement. A covenant, where among other things Christ promised that He would come and lay down His life for His sheep. Christ covenanted that He would be the substitute for His people, that He would be the sacrifice for their sin, that Christ would pay the price in His own precious blood for their redemption. He would die in their place and for their benefit. That He would be the shepherd who would come to this world, and He would suffer, and He would bleed, and He would die for His sheep. And my friend, that sets Christ apart. That makes Christ a distinct and unique shepherd. It means He stands alone as the shepherd of His people. There's no other shepherd, there's no other Savior of men who could say such a thing. "This commandment have I received of My Father." Therefore He can truly say, "I am the good shepherd." Not only do I see His character here in this covenant, I see the compassion of Christ. John chapter 10 is a chapter of great contrast. And that's no more clearly seen than by considering the words of verse 8 and verse 11. Look at verse 8. "All that ever came before Me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." And then verse 11, Christ says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep." Now remember the context here. The Lord Jesus Christ is answering the scribes and the Pharisees, those who have criticized Him, those who have condemned Him for healing the blind man on the Sabbath day. And notice what He does here. Because in verse 1 and in verse 8, He describes these scribes and Pharisees as thieves and robbers. Look at verse 1. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." In verse 5, He speaks of them as being strangers. In verse 12, He describes them as hirelings. They were false shepherds. That's what Christ is driving at with these words. They had no real love for the sheep. No real love for the people. In fact, when he speaks of them as thieves and robbers, the indication is that they would steal the sheep. And they would harm them. They had no real interest in the well-being of the sheep. Here were men, and they were selfish. They were sinful. They would take from the sheep. Thieves and robbers. But note what is said of Christ and how he describes himself. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And see that very carefully. On one hand, the scribes and the Pharisees, they are thieves and robbers. They would take from the sheep. They would take what they could get for themselves. They were motivated by a selfish interest. They would be thieves. They would rob. They would plunder. They would destroy. But Christ, on the other hand, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I don't take from them. I give to them. I give my life for the sheep. That sets Christ apart as a distinct and wonderful shepherd. Let me say this. The world and the devil pretend to have an interest in your soul. The world and the devil pretend to be on your side. The world and the devil pretend to work for your good and pretend to bring benefit to your soul and to your family. But they do nothing of the sort. They steal, they rob, they plunder, they destroy. Look at verse 10 and the language Christ uses there. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. They steal, they kill, they destroy. Christ comes that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Christ gives and gives and gives again. He who loves sinners loves them so much that he gave himself for them. Why don't men even see that today? I look at this chapter, John chapter 10, and I see Christ as the shepherd who loves the souls of men. I see Christ as the shepherd who loves his people, who gave himself for his people, the shepherd who cares for his people, the shepherd who serves them and loves them, and yet there are so many who reject Christ, preferring to have the thief and the robber over them, preferring to side with the world that will kill and destroy and ruin their lives on earth and in eternity. What a tragedy. Oh, that we would see this, both saint and sinner alike, that Christ is the good shepherd. That there is none like him. There's none to compare with Christ. He is the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Let me ask you this. Do you know Christ today as your shepherd? Can you say, as we've been singing already, the Lord is my shepherd? I shall not want. It means I shall not want any good thing. With Christ as my shepherd, he shall provide everything with me. And everything for me. Is Christ your shepherd? The distinction of Christ the shepherd. Notice the death of Christ the shepherd. John chapter 10 is a chapter of the cross. And these words, as Christ deals with this issue, these criticisms, this condemnation by the scribes and Pharisees, these words bring us straight to Calvary. And they open up something for us of the mysteries of Christ's agonies on the tree. Because it shows us the death of the shepherd. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. What do we learn here? We discover that Christ died voluntarily. There are three times in these verses where the willingness of Christ to die is underscored. Verse 11, He giveth His life for the sheep. Verse 17, I lay down my life. Verse 18, no man taketh it from me, I lay it down. Christ died voluntarily. There is a theory, a notion, that Christ did not want to die. There are some who argue that the cross was an accident waiting to happen. That Calvary was a mistake, a miscalculation on Christ's part, that the Lord never intended to go as far as it went. That somewhere or other, Calvary was not in His mind. And Calvary was not part of the plan. My friend, nothing could be further from the truth. Christ came to die. That's why you read in Scripture that He set His face to go to Jerusalem. That's why in Psalm 45 there's reference there to Christ going forth out of the ivory palaces with garments of myrrh and aloes and cassia, garments that were smelling of the bitterness of the cross. That's why you read in Scripture of Christ going forth to the agonies of Calvary. He was born so that He would suffer. He was born so that He would bleed and die. He was born that He would go to the cross and lay down His life a ransom for many. Christ went to Calvary as the willing shepherd. He went there voluntarily. You turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And you see this underscored for us there. Hebrews 7 verse 27. Speaking of Christ as the Savior. Christ as the High Priest. Wherefore He is able, verse 25, also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an High Priest became us who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for His own sins and then for the people's. For this He did once when He offered up Himself. It was not simply that Christ was offered as a sacrifice. There were many sacrifices offered in Old Testament times. Animals that were taken and tied to the altar, that He might be put to death as a sacrifice unto God. But Christ was not merely sacrificed. He offered up Himself to death. Hebrews 9 and 14 has similar language when it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Notice how the entire Trinity is involved in our salvation. How much more shall the blood of Christ? There's God the Son, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot. There's God the Spirit. Offered Himself without spot to God. There's God the Father. The entire Trinity is involved in our salvation. But the point is this, that Christ offered Himself without spot to God. He was not dragged to Calvary. He was not deceived into going to Calvary. He desired to go to Calvary because of the covenant, the commandment, the arrangement, the agreement that had been made in eternity. And when you read in John chapter 10, that He is the good shepherd who giveth His life for the sheep. When you read in verse 17 and verse 18, that He laid down His life. Let's understand again that Christ did this out of love for our souls. He died voluntarily. He died as one who laid down His life a ransom.
Christ died voluntarily. I discovered here that Christ died vicariously. In other words, he died in the place of others. Eastern shepherds had solemn responsibilities. There's reference made to this in Exodus, also in Amos. They had solemn responsibilities to give an account for the sheep that were under their care. And in some cases, those responsibilities meant fighting for the sheep. One writer tells of a shepherd fighting robbers who had come to steal his sheep. Bandits who had moved in against the flock. And that shepherd didn't run, he didn't hide, he didn't forsake the sheep. Rather, he fought. And as he fought the bandits, as he fought the robbers, he was hacked to death. And he died rather than give up his sheep without a fight. The shepherd lost his life for the sheep. So it was with Christ, in an even greater sense. In an infinitely higher sense, Christ laid down his life, as verse 11 puts it, he gave up his life for the sheep. He died on their behalf. He died for their benefit. Christ did not lay down his life because of crimes or sins that he had committed. He did not lay down his life because he was guilty of some misdemeanor or some particular matter. He laid down his life as the substitute of his people. He died in their place. Is that not what Paul emphasizes in Romans chapter 5? In verse 6 and verse 8, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. I was speaking to a man yesterday. I asked him the question, why did Christ die? His answer went along the lines that Christ died to show us his humility, his selflessness, his love. That misses the point. Christ died in my place. He who knew no sin was made sin for me. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He died in our place. He laid down his life for his sheep. He died voluntarily, he died vicariously, he died victoriously. Look at the powerful language of verse 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Speaking there of his life, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Christ was raised from the dead, and he knew he would be. How often do you not read in the Gospels of Christ destroying the temple and after 3 days raising it again? And he's not speaking there of the temple made with bricks and stones. He's speaking of the temple of his own body. He laid down his life. He gave up his spirit unto God there on Calvary's tree. But he took it up again. And on the third day, as those Roman soldiers were concocting a plan as to how they would explain the empty tomb, Christ was alive. Christ was not there in that tomb. He was not there on that tree. Christ was alive because he says, I have power to take it up again. And he died. He rose a victorious Savior. Why is that important? Why is the resurrection of Christ so stressed throughout the New Testament? Because it proves that God accepted Christ's offering for sinners. Then a very interesting outline in verse 18. Verse 17, verse 18, this past week you have the plan of salvation appointed. It's the commandment of the Father. There you have the Father and Son in an eternal arrangement. This plan of salvation, not just appointed, it was accomplished. Christ laid down his life, pointing us to Calvary, pointing us to the cross, to the great work that Christ has accomplished there. And the plan of salvation is accepted or approved because God raised him from the debt. When a shepherd in Israel lost his life defending the sheep were scattered. The shepherd was dead. But when Christ, as the good shepherd, laid down his life, he took it up again. Gathers his sheep unto himself, because Christ died victoriously. What a shepherd we have. What a shepherd Christ is. What a tremendous Savior we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, men and women, we need to think often on the death of Christ. We need to stop and ponder verses like verse 11, verse 17, verse 18. Doesn't the word of verse 17 strike you? Therefore doth my Father love me. Oh, the loveliness of Christ as he dies and gives himself for his people. And as he rises from the dead. And oh, today that we would see the loveliness of Christ, the beauty of the Savior, the wonder of the Shepherd, the King of love, my Shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. The distinction of Christ the Shepherd, the death of Christ the Shepherd. Notice the deliverance through Christ the Shepherd. Why did he die? Why does he live again? To give eternal life to his sheep. To deliver them from death. To deliver them from spiritual blindness. Remember the whole context of this sermon. The whole context of Christ's address in John chapter 10. It was to show to the scribes and to the Pharisees that while they pretended to have an interest in the souls of men, they were blind themselves. They were in spiritual darkness, spiritual deadness. But Christ, as the good shepherd, had come to give life and to give liberty and to give abundance of life to those who would come to him. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There are three things there. There is the provision of salvation. I give unto them. Salvation is a gift from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 10 emphasizes the same thing. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Listen, my friend, if you're not saved, listen to this. It's Christ and Christ alone who can save your soul. It's Christ and Christ alone who can give to you the gift of salvation. And as the gospel is preached, he gives to you the free offer of his mercy and his grace. The provision of salvation is Christ alone who can save your soul. What is the power of salvation? Verse 10 again. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Isn't it the argument of the devil, the world, the flesh? That if you were to get saved, your life is ruined. Your life is destroyed. Your life's never going to be the same again. You're going to miss out on so much. And yet, here is Christ, and he says, I give them life, and they'll have it more abundantly. The fullness of his life. The fullness of the gospel blessings. The power of God's salvation is life more abundant in Jesus Christ. Notice the permanence of this salvation. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Believer, that's what we have in Christ. We have life more abundant in Jesus. Life that far exceeds and far excels anything this world presents under the name of life. is nothing but death itself. We have in Christ the fullness of every gospel blessing. And we shall never perish. We shall never perish. Because the life that Christ gives, the life that has been secured by His life and His death, is everlasting life. That's why I say that Christ is the supreme. To keep the language of Scripture, He is the chief, He is the great, He is the good shepherd of His sheep. And we come today to wait around His table, those of us who are saved. We do that because He has commanded us to do it. This do in remembrance of me. And He says in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." I close with this thought. Verse 18 underscores Christ's obedience to His Father. "This commandment have I received of my Father." And in Hebrews and in Philippians, we're told of Christ's obedience. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He delighted to do His Father's will. Christ's obedience. And then those who are saved by Christ, in verse 27, they hear His voice and He knows them and they follow Him. And what do you have there? You have the saints' obedience to Christ. And we are commanded. We are commanded to remember His death till He comes. Because Christ is obedient unto His Father, let us be obedient unto Him. "My sheep hear my voice." What does Christ say to us today? "This do in remembrance of me." "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." And may we follow Christ's word in regard to this time around His table. Christ, the supreme shepherd of His sheep. And as we have thought on this theme, Christ is your shepherd. You enjoy and rejoice in His finished work. Then let's take the time today to linger for a little while and obey His voice. May God bless His word. If you're not saved, let me recommend Christ to you. Oh, that you would realize that you need a shepherd. Christ is the good shepherd, and He will give to you life and life more abundantly. May you come to Him this very day and trust Him as your Savior for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Lord, I pray today that Thou will bless it to every heart. To those who are not saved, may they see the wonder and the glory and the beauty and the excellency of Christ the shepherd. May they realize today that there is no other shepherd like Him, that He is the good shepherd who giveth His life for the sheep. Save precious souls in this meeting, Lord, I pray. Bless those who are saved, Lord, and we ask that as we linger around Thy table today that Thou will speak to our hearts. We thank Thee for Christ's obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. And Lord, as we linger here in obedience to Thy command, make it a blessing to our souls and to our hearts, we pray, as we feast on Christ by faith. Strengthen us today and bless us, we ask of Thee, in our Saviour's name. Part us now, and Lord, those who continue, remain and abide with us, we pray. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.